The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
In St. Peter's Square, in front of some 50,000 faithful, Pope Francis gave his annual Ubi et Orbi blessing. During his speech, the pontiff prayed for peace in Ukraine, urging world leaders to hear the cries for peace. He denounced the bloodshed and condemned the war that was making a martyr of the war-torn nation.
May there be peace for war-torn Ukraine, so harshly shaken by the violence and destruction of the cruel and senseless war in which it was dragged.
Crudele e insensata in cui è stata trascinata.
Turning to the Middle East, he also called for free access to all the holy sites of Jerusalem, regardless of a person's faith. This comes after Israeli security forces barred Muslims access to Al-Aqsa Mosque for 4 hours on Sunday. They said it was to facilitate the visit of Jewish worshippers to the site.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, happy Easter to you. A joyful one, I hope, in light of all that's happening in the world there. We'll get to this news. We'll take a look at what's happening in the Ukraine. But today, in a special way, I'd like to take a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and explore some of the fascinating aspects of our faith. Like, when did Christ rise from the dead? You know, what's it mean to rise from the dead? Right. And why was the resurrection a hidden event? You know, why didn't Christ just come back to Pilate and to Caiaphas and to everybody and say, aha, see, I told you I'd rise from the dead. I am the Son of God. Why was it a hidden event? Did the early church believe in the tomb? Why couldn't Mary Magdalene cling to him? There's a lot we'll get into today. We'll take a look at that. I'll give you a number of points, proofs that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. You can get your notebook out. We'll give you at least 7 proofs of the resurrection, and then we'll take a look at the Shroud of Turin, a document, I believe, of a real gift for the church that has survived centuries, millennia, if you will, that records a scourged and crucified man who somehow left behind a burial cloth with an image inflected in it. They say it had the energy of a nuclear bomb, the force that inflected that image into this garment. I'll tell you all about it. Should be a fun show. Should be a lot to get into. And you're welcome to join me anytime. You know that, right? And we're in this together. It's a round table, so pull up a chair. The number here is 888-914-9149. Plus, you know, one other thing, too, we'll get to in just a minute or two. An ancient altar was found at the site of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where Christ was buried, at his tomb. So we'll take a look at the tomb coming up in just a minute. But my producer, Maggie, and I were just talking about, hey, Easter, what you did. And Maggie actually went out and saw Father Stu. Maggie, first of all, happy Easter to you. Thanks for all you do behind the scenes. Good to have you with me today.
Oh, thanks, Drew. Happy Easter to you, too.
So you went home, saw your mom, and you guys went out and saw Father Stu. What'd you think of it?
Oh, man. We met in Oshkosh and saw it at one of the theaters there. I mean, when we had a guest on last week talking about it, it is true there is some rough language, but it honestly is kind of refreshing because it's not sugarcoating life. It really shows kind of the authenticity of the struggle that people have to be good, especially when they come from a rough background. So
That's how I feel about it. I don't mean to step on you, but, you know, I think rough language, vulgarity can be, you know, upsetting to some people, but it does, I don't know, it makes the character and the story, I think, a little bit more sincere.
Relatable. You know,
exactly. That's a perfect way of putting it.
You know, we were saying after the movie, the last time that priests were really depicted in a good light in film, you know, really was kind of the Bing Crosby era. And to be honest, that's not really relatable. You know, I think to most young men today, they're like, oh, well, great. I don't break into song.
I don't tap dance.
Yeah, I don't tap dance. But this is very real, and it's very heartwarming, because just like the disciples that Jesus called, he called rough around the edges fishermen and, you know, stonemasons and tax collectors. These are not people that were pious and well-learned. These were people who knew how to love their families and fight for them. So that's kind of the story of Father Stu.
Yeah, I've said to you before, you know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called,
Amen.
Right? And you take a look at David, a shepherd who would go on to slay a giant and
right.
be the, you know, from his line would come would come our Lord. So pretty amazing how the Lord calls the most unqualified. I feel that way in my own life sometimes.
Same.
Look where the Lord has put us, you know, and it's like, thank you, Lord. I'm not qualified. But this is, if, you know, if he wants to give you the grace to do it, you'll achieve really the impossible. The movie itself, I've heard really good reviews about it. In fact, I was watching a program on CNN over the weekend, and they said, I'm seeing a lot of these ads for Father Stu, so a lot of money must be dumped into it. Mm-hmm. It'll be interesting to see how it plays out, but it would be nice to see something positive, you know, highlighting the nobility of our priests, because priests are human, yes. They are called by God, and they certainly need our prayers, and that vocation's a tough one because Satan hates them with a special enmity, a special hatred, and they need and deserve our prayers. Well, Maggie, thank you for that. I have yet to see it, so maybe I will shoot
like
it and support
you'll
it.
You'll like it.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure I will. I'll probably take my wife. We'll go check it out one day. Coming up in just a few moments, I'm going to go live to Israel and take a look at a find they found in the Holy Sepulchre, something you may not have heard before. But before I get to that, I just want to comment on what the Holy Father said. Maggie had run a little bit of audio out of the front of the show there. And this is something that always gives me pause. It's something that, you know, invokes prayer in my own heart. And I'm a total peace, to be honest with you. I mean, things look rough in the world. Kim Jong-un has fired off a weapon. You know, he's downplaying it in terms of being long range. Our government officials think that may not be the case. You know, we see this deal with Iran and how that's going to put them on a fast track to pop most likely nuclear weapons. I mean, we take a look at the economy. We take a look at Ukraine. I mean, it's easy to get pretty stressed out here. But the Holy Father, during the Easter Sunday, I guess, services on what's supposed to be one of the most joyful days, he made a very anguished Easter plea for peace. And again, you got to remember, just a couple weeks ago, he consecrated Russia and Ukraine and the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He voiced worry over the risk of nuclear war. And he said this, and I'll quote him, "May there be peace for war-torn Ukraine, so sorely tried by violence and destruction of this cruel and senseless war into which it was dragged." And again, he said this from the balcony of St. Peter's Square. He just finished celebrating the Easter Mass there, and the place was packed with people. Applause erupted when he mentioned Ukraine. They estimate, I think, like 100,000 people were there. But it was telling because Volodymyr Zelensky, over the weekend, he did an interview with Jack Tapper, and I'll share some of that. But he warned Ukrainians, just as a side note, for a possible Russian nuclear attack, and he called for people to stockpile radiation pills. Here's part of what he said. He was on Jake Tapper. He sat down, had an exclusive interview with the Ukrainian president. And again, Volodymyr Zelensky spoke in English. So here is his words from his own mouth. Listen.
The director of the CIA warned that he's worried Putin might use a tactical nuclear weapon in this fight. Are you worried?
Not only me. I think all of the world, all the countries have to be worried. Because you know that it can be not real information, but it can be the truth. For them, life of the people is nothing. That's why we should think, be ready, not be afraid. But that is not the question to Ukraine, and not only for the Ukraine, for all the world. I think so.
Yeah, and I think he's justified in being concerned about the use of nuclear weapons. I think the Holy Father's call for prayer and peace is justified as well. There was a television interview, actually it was Russian state TV. You know, they've come out and they called this a special operation. They never called it a war. Russian state television declared Friday for the first time that this conflict in Ukraine can be called World War III. It's not me saying that. It said, and I'll just quote here, this comes from Olga Skabeyeva. She said this, she's a Russian One television host. She said, what it's escalated into can safely be called World War III. Now we're definitely fighting against NATO, NATO infrastructure, if not NATO itself, and we need to recognize that. Again, this is Russian television. You go to jail for reporting news that the Kremlin doesn't want you to report on. You know, some journalists can be thrown in jail for 15 years. But this whole concept, and I'll leave you on this note, because it's a call to prayer, not to fear, right? Putin established this whole nuclear threat at the start of the war. You know, he remember when he said that there'd be consequences for nations that they've never seen before if they interfere in this conflict? Russia has 6,000 nuclear warheads, the largest stockpile of nuclear weapons in the world right now. And they have this doctrine. They have a nuclear doctrine, right? They have this policy to escalate, to de-escalate. And they have a special document on nuclear deterrence. And they've got three different factors that they look at in this document. A few of them, if Russia is struck by a nuclear missile, then of course they can use it. The second case is any use of other nuclear weapons against Russia or its allies. And then third is an attack on critical infrastructure, which would paralyze their nuclear deterrent force. The fourth is a case in which when an act of aggression is committed against Russia and its allies, which jeopardizes the existence of the country itself, even without the use of nuclear weapons, that they can use a nuclear weapon. So I think it's unlikely Vladimir Putin will do this. We have our own nuclear weapons, both low yield and high potential. I think he's saber rattling, but you'd never know. You do not know. So pray. And at this time of year, rejoice. You know, life goes on. Christ has risen. He has risen from the dead, and we should rejoice in that. I saw a story over the weekend, which I love because I've seen these stories many times, where there was an ancient altar just discovered by archaeologists at the site of the tomb of Christ, at the site of the Holy Sepulchre. And they weren't sure what it was at first, but researchers believe they found this stone with these elaborate looping ornaments, which have been long hidden. It's been a long hidden part of the slab. And they believe that this was once decorated the front of a medieval high altar, maybe dating back to, they think, maybe the 12th or 13th century. Probably the Crusaders built it around 1149. When scientists went into Christ's tomb, I guess it was a couple years ago, I talked about this. Maybe it was 2016, maybe it was about 5-6 years ago now. When they went in there, they encountered all sorts of strange phenomena. You know, they went into the edicule. They were going to do some repairs in the place. They encountered sweet aromas. They had strange electromagnetic disturbances with their equipment. There were otherworldly things happening at this place. And if I have time a little later, I'll talk to you a little bit more about it. But I've invited to stop by the studio today, Khalid Jacob. He is a regular pilgrim to the Holy Land. He works very closely with many of the guides that are on the ground there. He's the CEO of Nativity Pilgrimage. I'm actually going to be traveling with him in October. But he invited with him today Joseph Idea. I hope I get his name right. He's a guide there for Nativity. And he used to be a seminarian for the Latin Patriarchate. And he's now guiding pilgrims, and I thought today we could take a look at this find and some of the mysteries surrounding the opening of the tomb. Jacob, it's great to have you with me today. Welcome back.
Thank you. God bless. And, again, it's time to rejoice. Christ is risen, and the tomb is definitely empty, you know?
Amen to that. And Joseph, can you give me your last name? I hope I got that right. I don't know if I did or not. It's our first time talking.
Yes. Yes, first of all, I want to say happy Easter to all. My name is Joseph Ide, and I am a Jerusalemite. I'm from Jerusalem and working as a guide for the last 25 years. And I just heard you talking about the renovation that will take place at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Actually, they just, the three patriarchs of Jerusalem, the Greek Orthodox Patriarch and the Armenian Patriarch and the Catholic Patriarch signed an agreement to start a new restoration that will take almost 2 years of time, and it will start soon in the next couple of weeks or a little bit more, maybe after the end of all celebrations concerning Easter for all denominations. And the main project actually is to renew the pavement of the church and also to change all the plumbing and the electrical lines, and also to install a new fire prevention systems in the church. You know that the church is so old that it does not contain any kind of systems protecting the people visiting. So that will start soon. That's actually something.
Can I add something, Joseph, to this? This is a very breaking in news, Drew. They just signed it like a couple days before the Easter, and all the funds, okay, all the funds come from American donors through the Franciscan Foundation to the Holy Land through Father Peter Vasco. So this is great for, you know, we are very blessed to have our American friends. You know, they care about the Holy Temple of Jesus. It's an honor for generation. So this is just signed a couple of days ago.
Well, that's fantastic. I know there was renovations done years ago. They're now going to continue to do more of them. Let's talk about the tomb for a moment. You know, I was struck. I've been to Israel two times before this, and, you know, I envisioned Calvary, you know, Golgotha, you know, being in one location, and then the tomb somewhere at a great distance where Christ had to be carried and ultimately buried. The tomb is right next to where he was crucified. Can you explain the relationship to that? Because I know our Protestant brothers and sisters also believe that there was a garden tomb in a different place.
I just want you to revise the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, where it says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Yeah. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So that comes from the Gospel of John. So that's true, that the tomb is so close to Calvary, or the place of crucifixion.
How did the myth or the other tomb, because I know there was a lot of pilgrims who would go to the other garden tomb that the Protestants thought was the burial place of Christ.
That's
how did that deception get started?
You know, first of all, we're talking about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that is already known and marked since even before Constantine, the emperor. We're talking about the 4th century. But the garden tomb is only, it was discovered in 1867, which means almost 150 years ago. So the garden tomb, nobody knew about that except since the late 19th century, where it was discovered by chance by a British soldier called General Gordon, whom actually saw a rock that looks like a skull. And they did some excavation, and they found also a tomb in that area. But the tomb, according one of the major archaeologists who they excavated there, and they talk about the tomb is to be from the 8th, 7th century BC, which means almost 800, 700 years before the time of Jesus, which means cannot be the one, because the gospel was so clear that it was a new tomb where they left the body of Jesus in it.
Yeah, it's fascinating. The tomb, for those who've never been to Israel, and I say all the time, I think every Christian should walk in the footsteps of Christ. You should pray at Calvary. You should, you know, pray at the tomb. Describe what it was like in the days of Christ. I mean, how was it buried? Was there a big boulder? Was it deep in the ground? Describe what the tomb was like when Christ was laid in it.
Yeah. Actually, the area was a quarry. Stone quarry. So it was outside the city at that time. We're talking about around the year 30 AD. And so it was clearly mentioned that Jesus was crucified and buried outside the walls of the city. Mm-hmm. And only a few years later, around the year 44 AD, that the city was expanded and the walls included the area of Calvary and the tomb. And that's why it became inside the city. But at the time of Jesus, it was completely outside the walls. And there is clearly archaeological marks of the wall at the time of Jesus, which is just a few, couple of hundred yards to the east of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And yeah, people can still see it till today. On top of that, it was a quarry, so, and it was on a main road. That was the idea. They used to crucify sinners, or let's say thieves or so, at a main junction. So it would be a lesson for the people who are passing by. And that's why that location was so close to a gate and to the main junction, the road connecting to the city.
So
and there was a private garden. Yeah.
No, I'm sorry, I don't mean to step on you.
Belonged to a man called Joseph of Arimathea.
And when the Roman guards were stationed out there, there was no other way that anybody could get in. There's the early myths of the church that maybe Jesus' body was stolen or there was something else. We're going to talk about evidence for the resurrection, but this could be easily guarded by a Roman troop, right?
For sure. No doubt about that. Especially the high priest knew that that Jesus was talking about his resurrection, so they wanted to make sure that it won't happen. That's why they asked for extra guards to be placed there in order to make sure that the disciples, that's what they thought, that the disciples will come and take the body of Jesus. But they were so afraid that they were hiding. No one of them dared to go out and open the tomb and steal the body of
Jesus.
That's true. Because they were, according to the gospel, they were so much afraid that they were hiding in a special room or the upper room there, waiting to see what will happen the next few days. And all of a sudden, the women went in the morning of Sunday, actually, to continue things that they started doing before the Sabbath, which is the anointment of the body of Jesus, that they did not finish. So that's why they were going to the tomb on Sunday morning after the end of Sabbath to continue that. And they were, all of a sudden they saw the rolling stone was removed from the tomb, and they saw a man sitting there on the stone telling them, "He is not here. The man that you are looking for is not here. He is risen." And immediately they returned back to the rest of the disciples, 11 of them, and informed them. And the gospel mentioned that John and Peter ran, and John was younger. So he reached the tomb before Peter, but he waited out of respect to Peter. He waited outside until the arrival of Peter. Then they went both, entered inside, and they did not find the body of Jesus. That's the story that is mentioned in the gospel, and that's what we believe.
My guest today is Joseph Ide. He's a tour guide from the Holy Land. He was a seminarian for a period of time, an expert on these holy places. And I'm also joined by Khalid Jacob. And Jacob, I only have a moment or two left. I know you've been here many times from a spiritual perspective. When one kneels at Calvary or prays at the tomb, what is that experience like? Again, this is the holiest place, I think, on the planet. It's where Christ's blood soaked the soil, and it's where he conquered death and threw open the gates of heaven for us. I'd love to get your perspective.
Drew, when you kneel there to pray, if your heart is open, that's the time that the Lord will change your heart. You know? It's time that you renew your spirit. It's the time you feel you become more holy. It's change. It's life changing. You know, it's life changing experience. In the last 3 months, okay, I visited the Holy Land last year, and now most of my groups, they will have mass at the Holy Temple of Jesus. You could not believe the testimonial. What the people believe, you know, even the priest, they're crying. They celebrate the Mass over the tomb, and they're crying. They could not believe they are there, it's the really holy tomb, or the holy empty tomb, that's how we like to always call it, of Jesus. This is not something you just read. This is something you live. And this is why the Holy Land is the fifth gospel, because they live the event. They feel the holiness. And I would love to encourage every people to join you in October and join me. I will be with you as well to let them experience the same feeling. You know, there is no requirement for vaccine, as we receive a lot of calls asking about that. There's no requirement for anything, only PCR test 72 hours before the departure. That's the only requirement at this point. So the Holy Land, it's reopened and things look very good. Safety, there is nothing to worry about it. So we need the people to live this moment.
Yeah, for more information, just go to relevantradio.com/Holy Land. Relevantradio.com/Holy Land. Jacob, my daughter is leaving for the Holy Land tomorrow. I know she'll be heading over and meeting some of these wonderful tour guides yet. Thank you for all that you do to bring people to this holy place. Joseph, it was a delight meeting you. Thank you for being here with us. And Jacob, I hope to catch up again soon, okay?
Sure. God bless. I'm ready.
Happy Easter, gentlemen. Again, that's relevantradio.com/Holy Land. I'll be back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Just so much to unpack, huh? Does it lift your spirit? What a moment. How blessed Mary Magdalene truly was. There's a lot of questions, a lot of mystery that surrounds the resurrection, right? Where was Jesus between the time he died on the cross and he rose from the dead? Why did he tell Mary, "Don't cling to me"? As a son who was so close to his mother, don't you think he would appear to her first? Did he? And what about the early Christians? They believe in the early tomb. Why didn't Christ appear to Caiaphas, to Pilate, you know, to the soldiers who crucified him? Why was this in some respects even, I don't want to call it a hidden event, because there are accounts in the scriptures where he appeared to the masses. But again, it takes faith to believe in the resurrection. You know, Monsignor Charles Pope has been writing all throughout Lent. He does this every year and offers, I think, just profound insights. And he raised a question, I think it was either last year, I think it was last year. He says, what does it mean to rise from the dead? What's it mean? Hey, let's try to get our head around that. So from the reality of the tomb to the whole concept of the resurrection, let's talk about it. And you're welcome to join us too. Pull up a chair if you want and dial in with your questions, your comments, your thoughts. It's 888-914-9149, and it's a delight to have us here. Like, if you want to read Monsignor's writings, let me put a quick plug in for him. It's blog.adw.org, blog.adw.org, or I think you can simply go to Monsignor Pope, I want to say .com. All right, Monsignor, good to have you with me. Good afternoon.
Good to be here.
Did I get your website right? Is it Monsignor Pope, msgrpope.com?
Yes, that's fine.
People can certainly reach you. Hey, thank you for your writing. Happy Easter to you. It's good to have you back. Boy, a lot to talk about. Let me throw you just a softball, because there's so many different areas we can go. Let's start from the death of Christ on the cross. You know, there's this talk of him descending into hell or descending to the dead. Sometimes people parse those words. And to the resurrection and what happened thereafter. So maybe take us through that.
Yeah, well, when Christ died at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Good Friday, his soul departed. Now, it is said, we say in the creed, he went, you know, some of the translations, he descended to hell or descended to the dead. The Greek is Hades, Hades or the Hebrew Sheol. So it's not the hell of the damned. Jesus did not go down among the damned, no matter what von Balthasar or any others might have suggested or thought. He goes down among the dead, those who were awaiting the Messiah. And it's a beautiful thought. The Catechism says it's a moment that's compressed in time, but vast in its significance. It says that, you know, Jesus, if you will, he went down among the dead and cried out, "Awake, O sleepers!" But the tradition is that he went first to Adam and Eve and woke them, you know, woke them up, and he said, "Arise, O sleepers! I, who am your God, for your sake, have become your son." And he woke them up, and then others with them. He preached the gospel to them, to all those souls. Imagine the vast number of them, and he preached the gospel to them. And it's remarkable to think, you know, how this must have just been an amazing moment for them. And as I say, it's compressed in time, at least as far as we know. But he's not just sleeping. He's not in a coma down there. He is working and preaching the gospel.
Wow, how amazing. Then, of course, resurrection, you know, Sunday happens, and you know, the scriptures are very clear about the apostles running to the tomb after Mary Magdalene comes back. Let's talk about Magdalene's encounter, because it's all often something that comes up every year. People wonder, look, she loved Christ, she was close to Christ, she followed Christ, served, waited on Christ, and yet she did not recognize him. How do you not recognize somebody hours after, you know, later, you know, after their death? It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And she tried to grab him when she does recognize him. And he says, "Don't cling to me." Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that encounter.
Yeah. Well, first of all, when he says, she doesn't recognize him, we could come up with a lot of possible explanations. One natural one would just be there were tears in her eyes. Yeah. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus alive. And that's remarkable, Drew, because he had said over and over again to the disciples and the apostles, "I'm going to rise on the third day." But it was the furthest thing from their mind. So she probably has tears in her eyes. It's first of all, it's also dark. Says it's very very early in the morning, before dawn. So that's when she goes to the tomb. Now, it might have been a little brighter by the time, you know, he appeared, because she ran to get John and Peter and came back. But let's just say maybe there were tears in her eye. Maybe it was dark. Now, those are natural explanations. As far as there seems to be something that Jesus was either able to alter his appearance, because the road to Emmaus story, which is in the afternoon, the late afternoon, it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So that there seems to be, for whatever reason, Jesus wanted to withhold his identity from them until that critical moment when he confected the Eucharist there for them. You know, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. With that, their eyes were open. They recognized it, the breaking of the bread. Why would he do that? Well, evidently he had a lot of things to say to them. You know, sometimes, you know, someone startles you and surprises you. It's not as much of a teachable moment when they were looking and searching for meaning and trying to lay hold of what had happened. And he wants to spend that time with them. So I don't know. We could have lots of possible answers. For reasons of his own, Jesus prevented Mary from seeing him or recognizing him right away, or just simply the natural explanation that I mentioned. Don't cling to me. You know, that's not a very good translation, and it's been corrected for decades now in our modern translations. But I think it was the Douay Challoner, the one that a lot of people grew up with in the 50s. You know, the English version of the Vulgate. But it said, don't touch me. And it's not, he's saying, don't go on clinging to me. In other words, she just ran and she just hugged him. And he says, okay, now, as if to say to her, Mary, don't go on clinging to me. Step back and have a look. And he says, now, go tell my brothers what you've seen. And it's an amazing thing when she goes to the apostles. She doesn't say, you know, I've seen Rabboni, I've seen the teacher, or I've seen Jesus, I've seen our teacher or the master, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And that's a resurrection affirmation, you know, because he's no longer simply seen by most of them as a mortal, but now they see him as the Lord. There's an insight they gain with his resurrection. Now, he'd often referred to himself and mentioned his divinity, but as I say, I don't know how they understood it, but to simply just that simple expression is the Easter proclamation of the church. I have seen the Lord. And if the church ever comes to a place where we can't say, we have seen the Lord, we're not the church anymore.
Yeah, that's such a great point. My guest today, Monsignor Charles Pope, if you want to join us, 888-914-9149. I'll go to the calls in just a moment. Look, you've written expansively on this aspect of our faith. And one of the things that you addressed is this concept of basically the resurrection. What does it mean to rise from the dead? And to be honest with you, I think sometimes as Christians, we don't contemplate that reality. We don't think about what that really demands and what it requires. And I wonder if people really do believe it. I don't ding the apostles at all. Yeah, they saw Lazarus come back. The widow's son. We've seen a lot of resurrections with the Lord, but to think that somebody's going to rise from the dead. I mean, that's just it takes a lot of faith to believe that. So, what does it mean to rise from the dead? And how are we to look at that and to accept that?
Okay, well, a couple of things. First of all, let's look at the historical occurrence of Jesus rising from the dead as he steps forth from the tomb. His body, which was crucified and died of its wounds, now stands forth, and it's truly his body, but it's also transformed in some way. He's able to appear and disappear at will. He passes through walls. He seems to be able to travel at the speed of thought, to be in many places almost at once. It is truly his body. He says, "Touch me and see that I'm not a ghost, that I have flesh and bones." And he ate in their presence, and so it is his body, but it's also gloriously transformed somehow, and they note that, and so we see that that's the historical fact of the resurrection. There are all kinds of people. We could talk about people who doubt the resurrection as an historical event, but let's just pass over that for now, unless someone has a question. But what is it? But in Romans chapter 6, Paul extends the understanding of the resurrection to include us. He says, "Are you not aware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And by baptism, we were buried together with him. So that just as Christ was raised by God the Father to the glory of the resurrection, we too might walk in newness of life." And so, the resurrection, we are members of Christ's body through baptism. Mystically, then, we were present with him on the cross. We went into the tomb with him. We rose from the dead with him and walk now in newness of life. What is this newness of life? Well, it's basically the life of grace. And the goal for us is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord, so that our lives are being changed. We're going out of sin and into better grace and mercy and love. And, we're seeing sins being put to death. Grace is coming alive. We're more confident. We're more serene. We understand the meaning of life better as we go. I could go on and on, but to live in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord is the life that he died to give us, to be in living, conscious contact with God all our days, all day long. This is the life he died to give us. St. Paul says elsewhere, he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so to rise from the dead is to walk in newness of life for Christ, but also in terms of his humanity, but also for us. Now, we don't have glorified bodies yet as he does, but we do have the first fruits in our soul, and we should expect great progress over our lifetime if we're faithful to the sacraments and to prayer and to the scriptures and so on.
Yeah, my guest today, Monsignor Charles Pope. Monsignor, stay with me. I have to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll go to the phones. If you're on hold, I'll grab your calls, and we'll talk more about the resurrection of the Lord. A lot of mysteries surrounding the resurrection, and today we rejoice because he has risen. He is alive. We'll be right back.
Connecting you to the truths of your Catholic faith. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
One of the great arguments of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul argues that if Christ rose from the dead in a resurrection body, which, however strange in some ways and remarkable it was, could be touched and handled, which could be spoken to, which could be seen, and which could actually eat human food, then when we who are finally resurrected on the last day come into that final state, we will have resurrection bodies like his resurrection body. That is our destination. So his resurrection implies the first fruit of what is often called the general resurrection at the end of the age.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, later in the week, too, we'll take a look at the glorified body. All this week, of course, we're marking the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And for so many of us, you know, we hear all the time when you're young, you hear it maybe so often that you lose, I don't know, the words lose the power. A man arose from the dead. I mean, have we ever really contemplated? That's a pretty profound statement. And I'm not talking about resuscitation or near-death experiences. I'm talking about somebody who was literally dead, descended to the dead, the third day rose again. You take a look at Scripture, you take a look at all the resurrection stories that are recounted, you know, all those people that Christ raised today are dead, right? Lazarus is dead. The widow of Nain? I forget how you say that. She's dead. Jairus' daughter is dead. Tabitha's dead. I mean, they're all dead, and yet Christ rose from the dead. And he is still alive, and that's the difference. That's the difference. I'm joined today by Monsignor Charles Pope. We're talking a little bit about the resurrection and all that surrounds it, from the resurrected body to the reality of this event to anything you want to ask, and feel free to join us. I'll go to your calls in a quick second at 888-914-9149. Two things. One, let's just start with the historicity of this. I mean, there are some people who don't believe this was an actual event. They don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. Is there historical evidence for this? I mean, how do you validate that outside of faith?
Yeah, you know, I think, Drew, we have to say that this has been so fully documented by the gospel writers. But what I want to say is that some people argue, well, maybe they lied. Or maybe they had a kind of a common delusion. But I want to ask you, especially if they lied, do you think that these 12 men, or in this case, you know, the 11, but also add Matthias back and also add St. Paul, do you think they would go to distant lands? Some of them, one as far as Ethiopia, another as far as India.
No.
And every one of them suffered horrible deaths.
Right.
Would they do that for a lie?
No.
And I think it takes more faith to believe they do it for a lie than that just he rose from the dead. So I think what we're seeing there, just in terms of the basic facts, is that what happened on that Easter was so astonishing, so unexpected, it really rocked their world. It was so astonishing and so wonderful that they could not but speak about it. And, you know, like after Pentecost, within days, Peter's in jail. Yep. And they're being beaten and flogged and, you know, all the things that Paul went through. And a couple of the apostles, you know, were beheaded. A couple more were, you know, chopped to death. One of James with a saw. I mean, would they ever have done such a thing?
That's
you know, for a lie or just for some teaching? Well, his corpse is in the earth somewhere, but we have this nice set of teachings. You know, I don't think so. What they died for was something glorious and astonishing. And it's just their behavior shows how real it was.
Wow. My guest today, Monsignor Charles Pope. Let's grab a couple calls before Tom gets by us. Todd is listening in Lexington, Kentucky. He's got a question for you, Monsignor. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Pat. Hi, Drew. Hi, Drew. Happy Easter to all of you. Yes,
Sorry. The question I have is, I have heard it said that Christ was crucified within the same general area that Abraham went to offer up Isaac. Is that the case? I mean, I know nothing scripturally says that, but is that the case?
No, it is the case, and Scripture does say that. The place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son was Mount Moriah, which would be later, you know, termed Mount Zion. It's the very place where the temple was built. There's actually the rock up there, the Dome of the Rock. But the temple was also, you know, the ancient Jewish temple was built over that rock where it is said that Abraham sacrificed. And that's that very same hillside where Golgotha was at the base of it. So, and you got that magnificent image of, you know, Isaac with wood on his shoulders going up the hill of Moriah saying, "Daddy, where is the lamb?" And so, yeah, no, this is all attested in the scriptures. It is, in fact, something that we believe.
Hey, Todd, thanks. Happy Easter to you. Dave is listening in Miami. Dave, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Good afternoon, Monsignor. Thank you for taking my call. My question is regarding the prophecies around 3 days that Christ would be in the tomb. And just kind of counting up the hours and the days, if he was placed in the tomb after 3 o'clock on Friday, and he was out of the tomb by Sunday morning, isn't this really closer to 48 hours than 3 days? And how do we reconcile this 2 days versus 3 days?
Yeah, well, you are speaking like a modern American with your clocks and watches and stopwatches and all this sort of stuff. Basically, the Jewish people would account a day as a part of a day. So if you look at the account, so he was in on Friday. That's the first day, full day of Saturday. And then he rose on Sunday, part of Sunday. But part of a day is a day. You know, we can use time in a very, very strict sense, like I was there exactly 72.1 hours, you know, or something. Or we can say, well, I was there for about a month last year. We it may or may not be a full month. It might be slightly more than a month. But we sometimes use the terms for time in a kind of soft sense, you know, just around a month, around 3 days, you know. So I think that's the best way to understand it. The ancient Jews, you know, often, and by the way, you could do it another way. It's too long to go through in a short call. But for the Jewish people, the day started at sundown. And so Friday would begin sundown on Thursday and so on. So you can do some of the math there too. But at the end of the day, we're saying about 3 days, a portion of each of 3 days. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
Dave, thanks. It's a good question. It comes up every year. yes, I follow the Dave's camp. You do the math. You're like, okay, well, 3 days. But I get it. I thought your explanation was great. Time can be fluid. Mary in Minnesota. Good afternoon.
Yes. Did you say Mary?
Yes, Mary. Good afternoon.
Oh, okay.
Good to have you.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Two quick ones. My first question is similar to what the man just mentioned, but mine is, how do we know officially that he was there 3 days? He could, as your guest said, he wanted to preach, probably. So why couldn't he have left right after the stone was rolled, right after he was put in there, if he wanted to preach? I mean, we don't know exactly. And the second question is, why do they always say he is risen? Risen is past tense, and it's over with. Why isn't it he has risen?
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, real quickly on that last one first, he is risen in the sense that he now has the glorious sacred humanity, even now as he had it then. The resurrection is. It's not just something that was. It is an historical event. It was that, but it's trans-historical. He is in glory. His sacred humanity is in glory at all times. As far as what do we know? Well, we know, by the way, I didn't have a chance to mention it earlier, but I have to be quick here, which is that First Peter says that Jesus did. He went down among the dead, and he preached to them. So we know this from Scripture. As far as the exact amount of time, you know, let's realize that time in the netherworld is not necessarily equated with time here. But whatever he needed to do, he did. And there's mystery in it, but it is attested as a fact in Scripture that Jesus went down among the dead. Likewise, the letter to the Hebrews says, I'm sorry, Ephesians says the same thing, that he descended to the lower realms of the earth, okay, and preached there, okay? So.
Well, Monsignor, always a delight to have you here. I wish we did have more time. I want to give you a final thoughts. I have about a moment left, and I want to wish you again very happy Easter.
Yeah, well, just again, that Jesus is risen is so astonishing that we're still talking about it 2,000 years later.
It's true.
And all the scoffers and everyone who thought this is just a big lie, they've come and gone, but here we still are. Amen. Preaching that. This is a sign that the resurrection power is at work. The church remains and preaches the gospel, come what may.
Well, Monsignor, I'm about to pray the chaplet. I will remember you in my personal prayers here. Please remember us in yours as well. And again, we're so grateful for your time over the months. It's always good to talk with you.
All right. God bless you. Thank you all.
God bless you. It's Monsignor Charles Pope, the chaplet of Divine Mercy, is coming up. And if you want to join me, the number here to get in, 888-914-9149. You may know it. You might be new to the broadcast. If you have a special need, one, or intention, feel free to give us a ring. And our spiritual family here would love to intercede for you. That's what we do every day. I'll be back, and we'll pray.